We will begin with John chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 55. This is traditionally, and it is called Palm Sunday. It is the Sunday before Jesus went to the cross. It is the Sunday before the Passover. And this is the story. But before we read the story, we'll also talk a little bit about the setting, because the setting is very important. And so that's what we're going to read right now. The setting comes that Lazarus, you remember Lazarus, right? Jesus raised him from the dead. He was a friend of his. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead shortly before this time. So that's what's important for right now. So keep that in your mind. Verse number 55, it says this: "And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?'" Now we're going to jump down to John 12, and we're going to start in verse number 9. So John 12, verse number 9. It says this: "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and he is Jesus. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign." And we'll stop there. So often, I think Palm Sunday is, of course, thought of in the sense that, you know, of the actual procession, and we kind of view it maybe in our heads like a little parade. There's not many things going on in the parade, but there's Jesus, and he's walking down the street, and they're laying their palms down and saying what they're saying, Hosanna. They're calling out to him. But the setting is very important, because as we see all around here, the chapter right before, is talking about when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then the first verse we read, it said that the Passover was near. It was really close. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it was really close to the time that Palm Sunday occurred. And why is that important? We'll get to it in a second. The other thing that's important in the setting of this is that Rome, as you know, Jesus was in that area, a Roman-controlled area, and Rome had conquered Israel somewhere around 60, maybe 66, somewhere around there, B.C., they conquered Israel. And now the Israel nation was subject to the Romans. They had to, and the Jews, the Israelites, did not want to be subject to them. And so when they hear deliverer, they're thinking military deliverer. A military deliverer. They wanted to be free from the chains of Rome. They didn't want to be ruled by Rome. They wanted a military leader to lead them freedom from Rome. So they had this situation where they were subject to Rome, and they wanted to be free of it. If you read through various places in the gospel, it basically says this. Even if you wanted to do more study beyond this, you could look at the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember after Jesus resurrected, there were two guys walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus appeared to them. And one of the things they tell Jesus when they didn't recognize who he was, they said, "Don't you know anything that's going on here? This guy Jesus came and we thought that he was going to deliver us from Rome." They tell him, this was the expectation. We thought Jesus was going to be this military leader and he was going to set us free. And the reason Lazarus is important is because now they've seen a man with real power. They've seen a man with real power, a guy that could raise somebody from the dead. This is surely the guy that has to be the deliverer. There's all this buzz because Jesus looked like the Messiah. He was the Messiah, but he looked like he was the man that they had been waiting for, and they expected military deliverance. Think about it in our terms. We're in this presidential election year, right? And we have all these candidates, and they're all talking about what they would do and how, not too many talk about how they're doing it, but they all talk about what they want to do and all that. And could you imagine if one of these people demonstrated that they could raise someone from the dead? It would be like, okay, I think I know where my vote's going to go. A guy who has the ability to raise the dead? Okay, kind of a no-brainer. This guy should be leading the free world. And this is what Jesus did just like a week before. And everybody was curious about it. And that's why one of the verses we read, and actually maybe two of the verses we read, it says that people were gathering by the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha because they wanted to see. They had heard. It's not like today where, you know, the word gets out and it's on TV and it's all traveled. The word traveled by word of mouth and everybody heard. Can this be real? That actually a man that was dead was raised to life and now he's alive and now he's well? So all the people started gathering at the house of Lazarus because they wanted to see. And in our day and age, that's kind of like after a debate. You know that after a debate now in our modern day, now they transfer things over to the people that are just doing the news, and they start doing all the fact checking. They start doing all the rewinding of all the things that are said. And did this guy, he said this, but is it really true? And she said this, but is it really true? And so people are gathering around Lazarus to see, is it really true? Is it really true? Is it possible? They're fact checking. Is it possible that somebody could really be raised from the dead? And then when they see it's true, they say, yep, he's the guy. He's the guy. And it says that many people follow Jesus because of that sign. Many people followed Jesus because of this sign. And then Jesus rides in like a king. And Jesus rides in like a king. And they cry out in verse 13. It says, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Blessed. Hosanna. And we know that they were looking for something in the near term. They were looking for a deliverer in the near term. Even Hosanna, if you look up what Hosanna means in its original language, it means save us now. It means please save us.
Save us now. There's an expectation of immediacy. Save us now. We need to be saved. We got problems right now. We got the Romans breathing down our necks. They're collecting taxes. They're doing all these things in our right. We need a Savior now. And they're crying out, Hosanna. Hosanna. Yes, come on, King Jesus. You have the power. You have the ability. You can do all the things that we need. You're going to be our king. And there was even another time when they wanted to make him king, right? It says that in another part of the Gospels, it says that they were going to take him by force and make him a king. And it says that he slipped away.
Because that's not what he was interested in. He's not interested in becoming the king. But yet they were thinking, this has got to be the guy. He stands up to the establishment. He's not the same. You know, the same old things. Nothing new is under the sun, right? That's what Solomon tells us. It's the same thing that we look for now. Oh, we don't want somebody who's more of the same. We want somebody who's different. Well, Jesus. And you know, that's also a cry that you hear often in all these political things. Well, I stood up against my party. I stood up against... Well, Jesus did the same thing.
He wasn't afraid of the Pharisees. He wasn't afraid of anyone. He would say anything to anyone. And that was necessary.
That's the way Jesus was. And he looked like their deliverer. But Jesus had a different thing in mind. In Luke chapter 19, verse 32, Luke 19:32, it says this. This is Jesus setting up the scene. You'll recognize these verses if you've read through this story, Luke 19:32. It says, "So those who were sent their way and found it just as he said to them." Now you'll know where this is. "But as they were loosing the colts, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing this colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" And even if you look backwards, Jesus refers to himself this way. If anyone asks, in verse 31, if anyone asks of you, "Why are you loosing this?" Thus you shall say to him, "Because the Lord has need of it." Don't pass over it so quickly. I know you've read it so many times. The temptation is to just fly right past it. But it says the Lord has need of it. Jesus is calling himself Lord. Jesus is saying, "I am the Lord." Don't pass over that. I know you've read it probably 1,000 times. Don't pass over it. Jesus is saying he is the Lord. He knows his place. He knows what he came for. He came to be an eternal leader, not a military leader. He came to save the world from its sin, from, even as Ted said, not just then, but from the past all the way to the future. He's got it all covered, not just to free them from Roman rule. He came to set them free and set us free. He declares himself to be Lord. He
refers to himself as the Lord has need of this colt. And that's the colt that he eventually rides on.
The Lord has need of it. But before we get too hard on the Israelites for thinking that they just need a military leader, let's read what the prophecy says about this time, and it's in Zechariah. Zechariah 9. And we're going to start in verse number 10. In Zechariah 9, verse 10. Can you guys back up to verse 9? Okay. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then listen to this. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nation. Nations, his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth."
Well, sounds like he's going to set them free. It sounds like they're going to be delivered. It sounds like their dominion is going to be from sea to sea.
And that's often the way it is with prophetic words.
We might get the communication correct, but the interpretation might still be.
We can still go wrong with the interpretation.
So yes, they heard. They heard what they were supposed to hear, but they interpreted it to mean he's going to be our deliverer right now. And that wasn't the case. Jesus said, "I'm the Lord."
He wasn't interested in being king, their temporary king. He wasn't interested in being their deliverer at the moment. He was interested in being their eternal deliverer. And so he sets the expectation. He comes lowly in riding on a donkey. He comes lowly in riding on a donkey. You would think that if we would think
as a king, he would be prancing in on some big, beautiful stallion. But instead, he comes riding on a lowly donkey. He kind of messes up their image
of what a king should be. He tries to set that expectation.
No, it's not going to be this thing. It's going to be, I'm going to come as a conqueror, but it's not the conqueror that you think. It's not going to be the military conqueror. It's going to be a conqueror of hearts. It's going to be a conqueror of the mind. It's going to be a conqueror of sin. It's going to be one who fights
the evils of the world with peace and with love and with mercy.
That's what he came. That's what he came to establish. He came to fight in a different way.
There is a spiritual battle, yes,
but his means of doing things are through love and through forgiveness and through healing and through changing the hearts of men. Very different than the conquest of a military leader.
It's very different because he came to change us from the inside out.
Most people, they want to change from the outside in. They want to change their circumstances and then maybe they'll get a little nicer.
If their circumstances are a little nicer, then maybe I'll be nicer. If I'm not having such a bad day, maybe I'll be a little nicer. But Jesus said, change from the inside out. That was his message consistently. You look through the Beatitudes, you look through so many of the things, the fruits of the Spirit, change from the inside out. Not from the outside in. And this still is an issue for us. Because God's Word often isn't what we expect. It often isn't what we're thinking. Just like the day of the people on Palm Sunday, when they were expecting something from Jesus, and he didn't do exactly what they wanted. He didn't turn out to be the military leader that they were hoping for. And so then they turned on him. And we know that within a week, public opinion had shifted. Public opinion had not only shifted from Hosanna to it went all the way to crucify him within a few days. And part of the lesson there is for us. Because when we don't get what we want, when Jesus isn't the answer that we want, because often we have an answer. We pray. But often we have an answer. We have a preferred answer. Yes, I'm praying, and sometimes we even slip into the mode of praying our answer. God, I would like for you to... God, this is how the situation needs to be resolved. We might not be that brash,
but often that's the way we pray. God, you need to change that person. God, you need to get me through this situation. And God might not want to get you through. He might want you to walk right through the middle of it. But often we pray a very specific solution.
And the danger is that we become like the people of this day and age, of that day.
where Jesus doesn't look like and Jesus doesn't do what we want, we can also become cold with Him as well.
We might never get, and God forbid we ever would get to a place where we walk away from Him, but you probably even know people who have.
You probably know people who have. They didn't get an answer to their prayers, and they thought for sure they should have gotten an answer to the prayer because they're a good person and they've done a lot of good,
and you know they didn't deserve it, and other people worse than them are getting things that they shouldn't have gotten, and they got it anyway, and I didn't get it, and then they compare and all that stuff,
and then they walk away from God. It happens all the time.
And they're kind of just like these folks. They're kind of just like these folks who say, if I don't get what I want, if Jesus doesn't come through the way I want Him to come through, then He's not going to be my King anymore. And there's a real danger because it's very subtle.
It's very subtle. You just back away just a little bit. You just back away just a little bit. And then it happens often in our hearts. See, He came to change things for eternity. Not just to change your temporary situation. Not just to change the current situation that you're in. He came to change your heart, not your Rome. He came to change your heart, not to change the Rome that's around you. Not to change the thing that's oppressing you necessarily. Sometimes He does. Thank God for that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He does. We pray. We pray. We've seen probably almost every single row here has seen God's deliverance in many ways, and we're so thankful for that. But even if He doesn't
do that, He's still the King. He's still the King. Because very often, just like on this day, just like on this Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, He came and He wasn't what people expected. And they cried out, Lord, at that time. They cried out, Hosanna, at that time. But then a week later, they said, no Hosanna anymore. No Hosanna anymore. They said, crucify Him.
And if He would have done, if he would have taken on a military stance, chances are they probably wouldn't have said it.
There were other factors involved. But if He gave them more of what they wanted, probably public opinion wouldn't have swayed. And this is part of our lesson. Jesus went from a hero to a big zero in a matter of a couple of days. He went from the hero to somebody that they didn't even care about. And you know when that often happens, that when we decide that Jesus isn't giving us the answer, sometimes bad judgment comes in. Have you ever been there? You decide, well, I don't really want to follow at this point, and then all of a sudden all these bad decisions start happening. You start making decisions which are bad. And that's what the people did too. They had the ability to choose someone to be released. And they chose a murderer, a known felon of the time. They chose him over Jesus.
People make bad decisions when they decide to stop following Christ. When they decide to stop looking for Him, even in all of their situations.
Well, the worship team, they come back up. We're almost done.
It wasn't entirely just that Jesus didn't do what they wanted, but the Pharisees, they had a negative ad campaign, if we want to keep with the political theme.
They definitely had a negative ad campaign going against Jesus. They were turning the people against Jesus. They were speaking badly about Him, and they were turning public opinion. And we know that even if there's an inkling of doubt in our minds whether Jesus is Lord, whether Jesus should be is in control, whether we know if we don't like what he's doing in our lives, all there has to do is be a little open door. And there's plenty of negative publicity
which will feed that and turn your opinion away from him. The Pharisees were there telling people, no. Pick Barabbas. Pick the murderer. Let him go. Surely that's a better decision than letting Jesus go. There's plenty of bad press. And there's plenty of opposition that will creep in during those times.
And so the decision that we all face is, where are we
in this continuum?
Is Jesus our Lord even when we don't get what we want? Does Jesus go down a couple of notches in our minds and in our hearts? Do we grow a little colder when we have to endure something that's just so hard? Because as you go on in life, you will often face it. I'm not speaking it on you, but it just seems to be the way that life goes. Things get hard at times. Thank God it's not always, and sometimes it is extended. But where does Jesus remain when things get so hard that you don't know what the answer is? You're confused. You're not sure what the next step is. You thought it was going to be different, but it's not different. It seems like it's the same. It seems like it might be getting worse. What do I do? And the question is, something that we take away from that Palm Sunday crowd, is Jesus Lord at those times as well? The same as he is Lord during the times when everything is great. He is still the King. He is still Hosanna. He is still blessed. No matter how hard life is, he is still blessed. He is still worthy. He is still one to be praised. He is still one to be glorified. He is still the same, regardless of all that we go through. This is our King. He cares for us. He's doing an eternal work in us. Not just a temporary work. He's doing an eternal work in us. And the eternal work counts for much more than the relief from the temporary situation. Make sure he's your Lord. Now, forever, no matter what. His name be praised. Amen.